Well, I think we need to pray before we look at this passage. It's not easy stuff, is it? But it's fantastic. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. Amen. Romans 3. Let me introduce it by telling you something that happened to me during the week. During the week, I saw an ad on TV about Telstra and the NBN. And they said this, that now 91% of connections with the NBN done by Telstra go through without a problem. Now, let me say, the week before, I had some experiences which make me a bit sceptical of this figure. Our church, like all places this area, have to be connected, and we sort of have done it. Let me tell you, instead of 9% going wrong, this is what happened with our church and minister's residence, 100% went wrong, 3 out of 3. And this is what actually happened. The worst was with our church here, with our office. So let me tell you. Firstly, we had lots of phone calls and endless sort of phone calls arranging this. And then we had 4 technicians come over this period. The first one went out into the street and sort of connected it. That seemed to go all right. And then we actually had the modem come, and that got connected by the second guy. And guess what? The internet started to work, but our phone didn't work anymore. Our church phone, which we get lots of phone calls from people for weddings, funerals, all sorts of things, didn't work. So they said it's simple to fix. You just ring up the Telstra business line. Do you know what happens when you ring up? Well, you ring up and you have to fill out lots of options on the keypad. And it seems to take forever. And then guess what? You get put on hold. You're put on hold, and then finally you speak to somebody who by their accent obviously is overseas in a call centre. And you have to go through a process of identification and authorization, that sort of stuff. And then you say what the problem is, and they say, oh, we need to transfer you. Then they transfer you, and then they say, you need the case manager for your particular installation. And they will ring back as soon, within 5 minutes of you hanging up. And guess what? They don't ring up. 9 times I went through this process over a number of days. And then Rodney Wilson, is Rodney here today? He's in Melbourne. I saw everything there. Rodney's done a great job. He rang up lots and lots of times. It got pretty frustrating, let me tell you. And let me just share with you my feelings over the 9 times I was ringing up. And I sort of encapsulated by some pictures I found on the internet. So firstly, I wasn't too bad. Then sort of, what about the 3rd or 4th time? Oh! Then by the 5th or 6th time, yeah. Well, I was reasonably polite, but let me tell you, I was polite, but on the inside, by the 9th time, this is how I was feeling. Oh, boy. It seemed that I had to make the same point over and over and over again. And finally, Telstra got the problem solved. The only good I could see in this long process was that there had to be a sermon illustration in this somehow. So let me give it to you. I'm thinking about having to tell my problem to Telstra over and over again. It made me think about what Paul does in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. We've been looking at this for the past 5 weeks. We've had 5 talks on this section of Romans. Just like me talking to Telstra over and over and over again, it seems that Paul is talking about sin and God's wrath over and over and over again. All we humans are indicted as being sinners. Paul explains what this means in terms of both Jews and Gentiles being sinners and therefore facing his wrath, which means we'll be punished by God. But to make sure that he gets it, To make sure that he's got his point across to the Romans, Paul keeps on saying this. Well, getting back to the NBN and Telstra, after many phone calls over 5 days, we finally had the fourth technician from Telstra come and restore our phone line. It was so good to get to the end of the problem. It was just great. I didn't have to ring up. Finally, we got the good news that the issue was fixed. Well, today we've come to the end of a long, long list of passages which describe the problem that we're all sinful. We've now come to the end. We have got to the good news. We're now at a place where the heart of the gospel is given. It's such a magnificent passage. One commentator I was reading about Romans said, Romans, in his opinion, is the greatest book, not just in the Bible, but the greatest book ever written. And the first paragraph of our passage, he said, is the greatest paragraph ever written. So be excited. But let me tell you, it's a complex passage. There's a fair bit of technical terms. So can you work hard with me at grappling with it? Because if you do, your hearts will soar. I've actually got 5 points in point number 2. 4 of the points are all about the first paragraph, and then we'll just do a little bit about the second paragraph, because I ran out of time. I was so overjoyed with the first paragraph. Anyway, revelation of God's righteousness. Let's have a look at verse 21. We're going to go through these verses pretty slowly. Let me read it to us again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. But now refers to Romans 1:18 to 3:20, where the state of the human race has been described. We're in a mess. Then in verse 21, there is this shift from this domination of sin to the salvation for people. And righteousness comes from God. Now, this is the first of the technical terms. So have a look on the back. We're going to look at 4 terms. Don't read them all at once, because we'll come to them slowly. The first one is the righteousness of God. Let me read it out to us. Righteous. Righteous is morally right and virtuous. God's righteous way of righteousing the unrighteous. It is the righteous status he confers on sinners he justifies. It's a complex phrase and a combination of these 3 things. Divine attribute, our God is a righteous God. An activity of God, he came to the rescue. An achievement, he bestows on us a righteous stance. We'll come to these next definitions a little bit later, but go back to the passage. God's righteousness, verse 21, is revealed in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets, but now is made much clearer in Jesus. The words "but now" convey this sense of relief. We've been building up to something important. We're finally there. Remember last week with Margaret, we looked at these 6 Old Testament quotes from the book of Psalms and from Isaiah, all about our sinfulness. But now we can see our sins are forgiven. What a relief that is. Talking of a sense of relief, for the last few months, I have been looking forward and preparing to go on a long leave of 7 weeks. I've been accumulating my annual leave for the last couple of years, so that I can have a significant breakaway to come back reinvigorated for ministry here at Mittagong Anglican in the future. So to get ready, I've had a whole list of things that I've been ticking them off gradually. Preparing the sermon was one of them down the bottom, and it's done. Tomorrow I'm going with Steve and Matthew to the Wollongong Region Clergy Conference for a couple of days, and coming back and leaving on Thursday morning. And it's a relief to be nearly there. Let's go back to our passage, verses 22 and 23. I've entitled this, All Humans Need Equal Access to God's Righteousness Through Faith. Let's read the verses again. Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Righteousness, as the slide says, comes through faith alone. And the slide, of course, comes from the Bible, that thought. That this is faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour, our Rescuer. We're to believe and trust in Him alone. Why do we need to be rescued? It's because we're all sinners. Verse 23 makes that very clear. And didn't Lucy do such a great job in the all-age talk? Even better than me. I just think we need to get her back because she did such a great job. Remember back to what she said. It's not just a children's talk, by the way. Sometimes you get profound truths in all-age talk. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you wanted to travel to New Zealand, but you have no money. So you decide the way you're going to get there is to swim. And you go down to the coast, Wollongong somewhere, and you get to convince a whole lot of people to go with you. And how far you get depends on how good you've been in your life. The murderers, the drug dealers, the abusers would be a few metres off the beach drowning. There might be a few, one or two really good people who might be 100 or so kilometres off the shore. All the rest of us would be somewhere in between. But none can make it. See, it's too far, New Zealand. It's thousands of kilometres. In the same way, none can make God's standard because it is to be perfect. It's too high. We're all not guilty, as Lucy pointed out so well, of not living perfect lives. We do not put God first in our lives all the time. This is a concept in verse 23, and also Paul spent 3 chapters developing this. Our response is to put our faith in Jesus. So we get the 3 chapters all about we're all sinful. But then after this passage, we get 5 chapters developing this concept. What does it mean to put our faith in Jesus? What does faith mean? Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7 and 8. Well, let's look at the next bit, the source of God's righteousness. Let me read verses 24 to 25, the first part. And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We get another technical word, justified or justification. Let's look at our second definition on the back. You might like to keep this and refer to it as we go through our series on Romans. Justification by faith. Justify, definition, declare guiltless, absolve, acquit. This means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of his or her sin. It's always God who justifies and the human being who is justified. Justification takes place by faith and not works. Very important. Justifying is something God does, not something we can do. We are justified, but God does it. He is the actor here. We are the ones acted upon. This is the way salvation is. It is finally and decisively the act of God the Father. Justification is the act of God once for all, declaring us just and righteous in his sight. What happens is that being justified is what happens in being justified is the righteousness of God comes to us not as a condemnation, but as justification. It comes not as a burden, but as a gift. So justifying is not making someone just, but declaring someone just. Justification is not an act of God that makes us righteous. Rather, it's an act of God that declares us to be righteous. When verse 22 says that God's righteousness is through faith for all who believe, it means that this righteousness is counted as ours. God's act of justification is not inside us, but it's outside of us. It's not in us, it's for us. It's not a change of our nature or state, but a change of our standing before God. It's not the same as sanctification, another big word, which is done in us and does change our character. Sanctification, we'll see in Romans 6, is the work of the Spirit of God, gradually changing us into the image of His Son. Justification, though, is the act of God once for all declaring us just and righteous in His sight. So you get justification, this one-off act, and from that flows a process of sanctification for the rest of the life, where God's Holy Spirit works within us to change us. This will be developed as we go through Romans. But from our passage we see, we are justified freely. We can't pay for it. You cannot purchase your justification. It's a gift. It's free. No payment that you can make. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't rent it. God's act of justification is a great gift. And do you notice what it says? We are justified freely by His grace. The word grace is one of the most beautiful words in the human language. Paul uses it 95 times in his letters. Well, how can God declare a sinner to be righteous? If we don't pay for it and we don't work for it, what's the basis? Well, did you notice verse 25? God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Time to go back to the final time, to the back of the pamphlet. Sacrifice of atonement. Paul picks up the concept of the Old Testament of making a sacrifice, concept in the Old Testament, making a sacrifice to atone or pay for the sins committed. The death of Jesus on the cross is a once-for-all sacrifice to pay for sins in the past, present, and future. People can take advantage of the forgiveness this brings through putting their faith in Jesus. Now, the word in the original language is translated different ways in our Bible versions because it is a word rich in meaning. Sometimes it's translated sacrifice of atonement. Sometimes it's translated propitiation. Let me explain a bit about propitiation. Some versions translate sacrifice of atonement as propitiation. This word means to placate anger. God's holy wrath rests on evil. We humans cannot placate the righteous anger of God. But God in His undeserved love has done for us what we could never do by ourselves. God gave His only Son to die for us in our place. In the Old Testament, the high priest sprinkled blood once a year on the mercy seat that formed the cover of the ark. This is the reading that John brought to us. Have a look up on the screen. There's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, those that are old enough? Anyway, that story is only accurate about what it looked like, nothing else really, but a great story, great film. In the Old Testament, the high priest, as we saw from Leviticus 16, sprinkled blood once a year on the mercy seat, which you can see up here, that formed the cover of the Ark in the Holy of Holies on the temple. This was the annual Day of Atonement that was done for all Israel. Christ is the new mercy seat as both the place and the means of atonement offered sacrificially. In fact, the word that's used for propitiation, translated propitiation and sacrifice of atonement, also can be translated mercy seat. Unlike this annual Day of Atonement, Christ's death is a once-for-all sacrifice. Well, the next bit, 25b to 26, it's a bit technical, but let me try and unpack it. I've entitled this, God Can Righteous the Unrighteous Without Compromising His Righteousness. This is the issue. How can a righteous God justify we who are unrighteous without compromising his character? The answer is this. Look at the screen. Sorry if it shocks you, but it is shocking. It is the cross, the bloody sacrifice of Jesus. The cross is the place where the judge takes upon himself the judgment. God does not set his justice aside, he turns it on himself. God is both the judge and the justifier. Through the cross, the wrath, but also the love of God are both vindicated and demonstrated. The wrath of God is appeased by this awful, horrendous sacrifice. But at the same time, God showing his love for us by having Jesus die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. This is the Father's plan. It's also the Son's willing sacrifice. Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins and turned it away from us. Do you notice in our verse 26 and second part of verse 25, God had let the sins of the people before Jesus go unpunished. He's not approving evil, but God knows the sins from the time of the Old Testament will be punished by looking forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. It's all about justification. It's the heart of Christianity. No other belief system promises free forgiveness and new life to those who have done nothing to deserve it. Our response is to joyfully accept it and to say, thank you, God. Now, I ran out of time to do the second paragraph properly. I just want to draw one point out of it, but there's a whole lot more I could say. Just want to talk about the boasting issue. Paul raises the issue of boasting in verse 27. It's all about pride. Pride is the greatest problem that we humans have. We exalt ourselves. We admire ourselves. And we determine everything for ourselves. That's what our society says all about the self. It is the preeminent thing. But the Bible says we should glorify God. The Bible says we need to thank God. We need to trust in him. Paul wants to make sure that we cannot boast in our salvation. We can't boast about any aspect of us obtaining our salvation because God does it all. God has acted in history through the death of Christ to save us from the condemning aspects of pride. We can do nothing to bring about our own salvation. God sends his son Jesus and pays the ransom. Yet, in our society, people keep on not getting this. People keep thinking they can please God and therefore obtain salvation. Let me give you an example just recently. There's a man who comes to our church very occasionally. I officiated at the wedding of his daughter a while ago. Recently, I had to purchase something from him, and he gave me a very generous discount. I thanked him very heartily and said, I really appreciate your generosity. I appreciate your kindness. He replied a bit flippantly that he's happy to give me a discount as it's good for his salvation. I didn't give it back. I thanked him, but I'm just sad that he got a bit wrong. But it was a bit flippant, a bit of a joke. But it illustrates the idea, so prevalent though, in our community, but also amongst people in the church, that we can earn our way to heaven. Our passage is so clear, isn't it? We can do nothing. God does it all. Well, finally, how do we understand and apply it? I commenced this talk by relating my numerous phone calls with Telstra about fixing problems caused by the NBN. Now I know that other people could tell me their state of woe with the NBN. In fact, after 8 o'clock, I had lots of people tell me. Only tell me if you can relate it to our passage, because that's what I tried to do. I much prefer to talk about Romans 3. My point of my story with the NBN was to illustrate what seems to be an endless repetition before a solution is found, just like Romans has that. See, in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, we have a great deal of teaching. What can be summed up in the phrase, we're all sinners and deserve God's wrath. Then we have this glorious description of what God has done for us through the gospel to enable our sins to be forgiven. You know, when I rang up Telstra those 9 times, it was very frustrating, increasing level of frustration, to not be able to talk to a real person for quite a while each time. I have to go through the options, put on hold listening to bizarre music, and then finally I got onto the real person. I was supposed to speak to the case manager. They wouldn't talk, ring me back, even though I was promised 8 times it would happen, 9. Compare that complexity of wanting to talk and wanting to solve a problem and being put off and just put on hold and not being able to talk to somebody. Compare that with what happens with a believer when they talk to God. God's always available when we talk to Him in prayer. He never puts us on hold. He speaks to us directly through the Bible, through a scene today. He's always directly accessible. And why? Because this passage explains that we can be in a right relationship with God because what He has done for us through Jesus. This is the central teaching of the gospel, and it's stated so profoundly in our passage. It's good for us to grapple with understanding this passage. When we get it, we can rejoice. We can praise God for what He has done through the death of Jesus. Of course, we want to tell others about it too. The great news of God intervening in the human history in the person of Jesus. Today, we commission Dina. It's so great to have so many people here. She is going to the other side of the world to work with a church in Croatia. Her motivation is to tell people the good news about Jesus. Now, Dina is not as young as she looks. She should be retired. But she's motivated by the gospel to go to the land where her family came from. She already has the language. She already has the culture. She wants to spread the good news about Jesus. She knows what this passage is all about. It's real in her life. Let us support her because we, like her, are rejoicing in the good news about Jesus. Let me finish by reading verses 21 to 24. In fact, let's all read it together, 21 to 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And the people said, Amen.